Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I want to take a moment to recognize that these beautiful flowers and decorations did not happen by a miracle, but rather took place because of the many hands of volunteers who made this space so beautiful. Our music today and through the season of Lent did not take place without hard work and rehearsal. The muffins and time of reception during our fellowship hour between services did not take place without the hard work of our deacons and various committees. So would you please join me in thanking our worship committee, our flower committee, our board of deacons, and all those who I am neglecting to thank. Please join me in thanking them. Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Hear and receive the word of God to you today. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not see the body. Now, while they were perplexed by this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with whom who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And looking in, he saw linen cloth by themselves. And he went home amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. We come to church, O God, as men and women came to a garden tomb before dawn so many years ago. We have come, each of us, in our own individual ways, out of our own journeys, looking for Jesus, looking for hope, looking for life, looking for love. Startle us, O God, with the impossible truth of this day, that he is not dead but risen. Give us faith to trust the good news, to trust him with our lives. Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Grief is not an experience you can fully appreciate until you experience it for yourself. It is a deeply personal, metaphysical, primal experience that cannot be evaded. You cannot try to stay busy. You can try to self-medicate. You can try to bury it. But grief is not something that can be absconded. It sits right behind your face. And your face serves as a shield and a facade that tries to have a normal everyday conversation as you order a sandwich or pick up your dry cleaning. It takes up most of your heart as you feel it beating in your chest and you wonder how something that is broken can keep on ticking. It takes away taste, it takes away sleep, it takes away light. On top of all that, it's chaotic and cruel because the world seems to think that you have the capacity to think about death certificates, insurance, taxes, and accounts. And society seems to think that 3 weeks is enough time for the world to stop for you, and then everyone else just seems to go on with their lives and expects you to do the same. To live is to experience death. You cannot have one without the other. Easter morning is just as much about death as it is about life. It's just as much about grief as it is about joy. Easter morning always begins in the dark. It always begins in the state of grief. It always begins in chaos and uncertainty. It begins in that deep feeling of exhaustion, nausea, and irritability. It is in this state that the women rise from this before the sun comes over the horizon and the birds begin to sing. It's quiet. It's that 4 a.m. quiet. The earth is still. All that can be heard is the light touching of their feet as they walk along the path on their way to the tomb. A deer is lapping water in the brook nearby and raises her head as the 3 ghost-like figures make their way to the tomb. Was that terrible, violent day just 48 hours ago? You know, when you're grieving, there is no sense of real time. They dutifully get up that morning after the Sabbath to go and take care of the body with oils and incense to the tomb. 3 wise men brought similar spices and oils when he was born. And now 3 women bring those same spices and oils that he has died. And as they near the tomb, all hell breaks loose. that just can't stand one more day. Are you kidding me? One more thing has happened. Vandalism. The tomb has been vandalized. It's broken into. Someone has stolen the body. Things have been chaotic and traumatic enough, and now they see that the tomb has been broken into, there has been a crime, the tomb has been ransacked, the body has been taken, adrenaline courses through their veins, and their beating heart goes into a panic mode, and they peer into the tomb, and Luke tells us that there are two men there. Now, interestingly enough, Luke has no problem talking about angels, but it's interesting that in this passage, Luke says they are two men, and we can deduce that they are angels based on their attire for the day. And so they come in, and they see these two men who are angels sitting there, and they explain what has happened. Now, if you're going to take notes this morning, this is where to start. When a person dies, there are many things that can be said, but there are a few things that should never be said, and here they are. Number one, they are in a better place. Number two, God must have needed them more than you did. And number three, this must have been the will of God. The angels say none of that. They say two things. The first thing they do is they ask a question. They ask the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? That is an absurd question. The women are not foolish. They are looking for Jesus among the dead because he is dead. That's a perfectly reasonable assessment. In our cynicism and pragmatic world, we think that miracles are just not for people like us. I mean, we're practical people. We're reasonable people. We have high IQs. There must be a reason for a miracle. But faith is not driven by reason. C.S. Lewis once wrote, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It is out of faith that we proclaim, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Why do you look for the living among the dead is not a practical question. It's a faith question. It's a question the angels ask the women, and it's a question that Luke is asking their audience, and it's a question that comes before us on this Easter morning. Why do we look for the living among the dead? Why do we do that? When the angels ask, why do you look for the living among the dead? They're not only pointing out that Jesus has risen from the dead, they're also commenting on the great problem in human history, our misguided search for life and fulfillment. We look for meaning in stuff that is meaningless. We look for life in things that kill us. We stay in relationships that suck out our souls. We live among things that are dying instead of looking and living for things that are living. Of looking for life and fulfillment, we tend to look in all of the wrong places. In looking in truths and fields of falsehoods, of looking for the living among the dead. The second thing the angels do is guide the women to remember. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified on the third day again? And to remember moves these grieving women out of a fearful paralysis and into clarity and hope. It is when we remember that we are given footing. Have you ever been incredibly anxious about a performance? Or have you ever been incredibly anxious about an exam or an athletic event? and your teacher or your coach comes up to you and says, remember that you've practiced this. Remember that you've studied hard. Remember that you've got this. Remember what you have learned. This is the counsel that the angels are giving these grieving women. Remember that God is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. Remember that before you were born, you were with God. And after you were born, you were with God. And you will be with God until the end of the age. Luke says it is then that they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told the 11 and all of the rest. And something clicks in their minds. And through their remembering, they shift from hopelessness to hope. And while they go and they share the good news, the gospel tells us that the disciples hold two feelings at the same time. And it says that while they were in joy, they were disbelieving and wondering. Even as they were feeling joy in their midst, the disciples are struggling to trust it is true. Even as joy settled into their hearts, they still have a difficult time releasing all of the grief and endings that they carried to the tomb. While in their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. We can remember our faith and at the same time be fearful. We can remember to trust and at the same time have doubt. We can remember our convictions and at the same time lose truth. We can hold two realities at the same time. It's the love of a dancer or an athlete sidelined of an injury who is nonetheless present to cheer on those to fulfill the dream that is now denied them. It is the love of a parent who realizes that when they what they have to give isn't what the children want or need, and yet even in rejection they offer their blessing. The women and the disciples hold two opposing feelings at the same time, joy and disbelief. Isn't that what Easter morning is all about for all of us? I mean, if you've come here today to feel, experience beautiful joy, we also have to admit we aren't certain how this might apply in the world. We can sing hallelujah today, but tomorrow we're going to say, God help us. Moving out of grief into joy does not occur like a light switch. It is gradual, daily experience of remembering. So if you're not feeling particularly joyful today, give yourself a little grace. You don't have to have pretend joy. If you're not feeling particularly super joyful today, rest assured you are in good company. If you notice, the women at the tomb weren't especially joyful either, for it takes time for a new life to emerge from death. It takes time for grief to ease and forgiveness to do its reconciling work. But if you are feeling joyful, for Jesus' sake, hold on to that joy. For even in times of great sorrow and struggle, there is always a place for laughter and goodness. And when they are given to us, we need to savor and protect it, lest the world keep us forever anxious and afraid. Poet Wendell Berry writes, "Be joyful, even when you have considered the facts." Easter is just as much about death as it is about life. It's about remembering that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Why? Because you remember that the Good Shepherd is with you, and for that, you cannot keep from singing. William Wordsworth wrote, "Though nothing can bring back the hour of the splendor in the grass, in the glory of the flower, we will grieve not, but rather we will find strength in what remains behind, in the primal sympathy which having been must ever be, in the soothing thoughts that spring out of human suffering, in the faith that looks through death, thanks to the human heart by which we live, thanks to its tenderness, its joys, and its fears. To me, the meanest flower that grows gives thoughts that often lie too deep for tears. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. Have you forgotten? He has gone ahead, and he will be waiting for you around the road. Remember, he is risen. Easter, the day of resurrection, for he shall reign forever and ever. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen.